Again, we'd like to turn to Revelation. We're looking at chapters 4 and 5. Before we get there, we see in chapter 1 and verse 1 the revelation of Jesus Christ, the unveiling, the uncovering, the making known, for the purpose of being understood, a revelation. In the book, as we said this morning, Christ is both the revealer and the revealed. He's the revealer and he is the revelation. The original recipient of the revelation is John. We see that in verse 1. Of chapter 1. We see that he's on the island of Patmos in chapter 1 and verse 9, which was a place of punishment. Roman hostility to Christianity had erupted in the open persecution, and John has been exiled to this place of banishment as a criminal to spend his remaining days. We see that he's there for the preaching of Jesus Christ and for having a life that testified of Christ. So the time that the revelation came unto John was a time when the Roman Empire was dominating and threatening to crushed Christianity. Persecution was rampant. Persecution was spreading. All the apostles at this time, other than John, have been martyred. It was a time when, humanly speaking, it appeared that Christianity might be dying. Without a doubt, the secular was on the rise. So it was a very dark time. It was a very dangerous time. But if you notice in chapter 1, verse 9, John speaks of his time on Patmos almost incidentally, as though it were no big deal. And in light of what happened while he was on that island, Patmos was in no way the main issue. We need to learn that lesson. We see it was while on the island that John is in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. That means is that his soul was drawn away from his earthly surroundings, drawn away from the cares of life, and his heart is fixed upon the Lord. That needs to be us. In verses 10 through 18, we see that he had a personal experience of Jesus Christ. He sees the person, and the character, the glories of Christ. He experiences Christ as the encourager of his people. He also sees Christ as the protector of his churches, standing in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. And then John was instructed in chapter 1, verse 19, to write the things which thou hast seen, which would have been the vision he had of Christ there in verses 10 through 18. And the things which are, which covers chapters 2 and 3, the churches, and the things which shall be hereafter, which covers chapters 4 through the end of the book. Again, John is the original recipient of the revelation. It was for the benefit of the Lord's servants. And John was to send the revelation to the Lord's churches. We see that in chapters 2 and 3. And all of this was for the purpose of edification and the strengthening of God's people, more importantly, God's churches. And as we said this morning, John was made to know and to thoroughly feel the power and the reality of what he saw and what he wrote. And here we are, surrounded on every side by a world threatening to implode at any moment. And we need to know, and we need to thoroughly feel the power and the reality of what John saw and what John wrote. So we want to speak this evening on a heavenly vision for today. Now notice in Revelation 4, verses 1 and 2, again he's in the Spirit. His body is on Patmos, but his spirit has been lifted to heaven. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. Who is the door to heaven? Jesus, John chapter 10, I am the door. I believe that's what John saw. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet. This isn't a whisper. Talking with me. This is very personal. Talking with me. Which said, come up hither. And I will show thee things which must be hereafter. These are the things he is to write. Verse 2, and immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And then we see this, what we read in chapter 4 carries over into chapter 5. And we'll not read there for time's sake. We will look at it a little. But in John chapter 4, verse 1, John sees a door standing open in heaven. He's looking at that door, no doubt, with great astonishment. And it was at that time he heard the voice, as if it were a trumpet. Talking with me. Again, very personal. The voice was clear as of a trumpet. There was no misunderstanding of what the voice was speaking. Come up hither. How grateful we ought to be every time the Lord says, come up hither. I believe this, without going into detail in Revelation, I believe this picture is the rapture, but we'll leave that. And I will show thee things which must be. Which must be hereafter. And then again in verse 2, and immediately I was in the Spirit. His body's on the island. His spirit's in heaven. He's having an out-of-body experience. And what he sees from this point on through the end of the book is all in relation to the things which shall be hereafter. And he's made to know these things. He's made to see these things. He's made to feel the reality of these things. In the book of Revelation, the word behold occurs 26 times. The words I beheld, John speaking personally, 7 times. The words I saw, 35 times. the words, I looked, five times. And the words, I heard, 23 times. Back in the day, you'd have to open a Strong's Concordance and go through and count all those, but now you can use your computer, and it's much faster. Everything that's written, he beheld it, he saw it, he heard it. It was very real. So much so that the situation on Patmos, the tribulation that he was in on Patmos, was no longer the main thing, was no longer the issue. So we want to see what John has shown. He has shown the glory of God. Chapter 4, the first thing that John sees, verse 2, and behold, a throne. It's the first thing he saw. A throne. The word throne occurs 12 times. In chapter 4. Five times in chapter 5. 39 times in the book of Revelation. I saw a throne. The throne speaks of power. It speaks of the power of a sovereign. It speaks of authority. It speaks of dominion. He sees this throne. He says something about the throne. In verse 2, he says the throne was set in heaven. It's fixed. It's permanently established. It's secure. Psalm 93 and verse 2, we read, Thy throne is established. Come what may, the throne is fixed, it's set, it's secure. When we're on Patmos, we need to know that. There's no threat to this throne. None whatsoever. The Roman Empire has risen in hostility. This is no threat to this throne. The throne of God is never threatened. Never. On Patmos, we need to see God's throne. We need to see it. And that changes Patmos. And notice, not only was this throne set, and one sat on the throne. This is even greater than the throne. There was one that sat on the throne. He sits with perfect ease. He sits with security. He sits in the serenity of sovereignty. The one sitting on the throne is not restless. God never is. He's not worried. God never is. He's not wringing his hands. He's not perplexed. And he's not disappointed. And here we are in a day when sin is rampant, lawlessness abounds, evil men and seducers waxing worse and worse. Everything seems to be falling apart. God is disowned. God is dishonored. God is blasphemed. The God of the Bible is proclaimed and magnified in very, 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 very few pulpits. Sound churches are being emptied in many cases. And God's people are bewildered and troubled. And oh, how we need to see this throne and the one who sits upon it. We read in Psalm 103, verse 19, the Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. We, like John, need to have our souls drawn away from this earth, drawn away from the cares of this life, and see a God who reigns upon his throne. He reigns over all. There's nowhere you can go where God does not reign. You can go into the deepest depths of hell, and God reigns there. Wherever you go, he is God. It is declared in 1 Chronicles 16:31, Psalm 93:1, Psalm 96:10, Psalm 97:1, Psalm 99:1. We read the words, "The Lord reigneth." It's not that he did reign or that he will. He did and he will, but he reigneth. It's continuous reign. He rules. And even though, humanly speaking, it does not appear this way, he prevails at all times. He's never defeated. This is absolute. And in this day, when the God, small g, that is being declared from the vast majority of pulpits is a God who reigns over nothing, a God who is a mere sentiment, a God who really is an object of pity rather than awe-inspiring reverence. Oh, how we need to see what John saw, a throne. And that throne is set, and there's one who sat upon that throne. And all the peace and the assurance that came upon John when he saw a throne and one that sat upon it. And I believe that changed Patmos for John. John also is shown something of the one who sat upon the throne. We read in verse 3 of chapter 4, "And he that sat was to look upon light." So he looks upon him. And what John goes on to describe, he says it was like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there, what he goes on to describe here is the majesty and glory that is radiating from the one who sits upon this throne. What John saw was the beauty and magnificence of the one who sat on this throne. He sees the beauty of God's perfection. On Patmos, we need to know, we need to see, we need to feel the glory of God as he sits upon his throne. We must never lose sight of that. Notice also in verse 3, there was a rainbow round about the throne. That rainbow would make the homosexual crowd glad, but they don't know what this rainbow is about. This rainbow is a glorious comfort. Don't let the homosexual crowd ruin a rainbow. This is a reminder. The one that sits on this throne, this is a reminder that he will remember his covenant to be merciful to his people. It is a reminder of the faithfulness of God. That's what the rainbow is, and I refuse to let anybody ruin that. John was also shown in verse 4. The redeemed ones sitting around the throne. All eyes upon the one who sits upon that throne. And they're wearing the garments of salvation, the white robes of Christ's righteousness. And they have on their heads crowns representing victory. And oh, how we need to see what John saw. The final end of God's people in glory. These individuals, when they were on earth, were hated. They were despised by the world. But there they are. It says they're sitting clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. No, may we realize that Patmos is not our final destiny. We may be exiled to an island called Patmos, but that's not the final destiny of a child of God. We must always keep that in mind. John goes on to describe some other things here in chapter 4. But in verse 8, his attention is drawn again to the person on the throne. And notice what he says there toward the end of verse 8. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. That's what he sees. Which was and is to come. And we are twice told in verses 9 and 10 that He is the one that liveth forever and ever. This is what John sees. In verse 11, He's the Creator. And everything was created for His pleasure. He's sovereign. He's sovereign over all creation. Like John, we need to focus. Turn our attention to God on His throne in all His glory. Many times we need to just be lifted in spirit and allowed to see God's throne, God's glory. And there's nothing on this earth that can change it. John has also shown that God has a sovereign plan. That brings us into chapter 5, where John sees the holy, almighty, eternal, immutable God sitting upon His throne, and He's holding a book. And this book becomes quite significant throughout the rest of the book of Revelation. He's holding this book in His right hand, which is symbolic of authority. And this book is mentioned 8 times here in this 5th chapter. So it's of importance. We see from verse 1 that this book was written within and is also written on the backside, and it was sealed. That is, nobody knows what's in the book. We don't know. We get an idea as you read on in Revelation. But it's sealed with 7 seals. So it is a book that is shut, sealed shut, with 7 seals. What is this book? Well, I believe Revelation makes it very clear what this book is. Many will say it's the book of life. No, it isn't. It is a book of God's eternal decree. It represents God's eternal plan and purpose. The God who sits upon the throne, our God, is a God of purpose. He's a God of unalterable purpose. And in this day when most are of the mindset that God can be controlled and governed, we need to see God working His plan. And that's what happens here in Revelation 5. Ephesians 1, verse 11, one of my favorites, him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. That's always so. Oh, we may not always see it. We may not always recognize it. But it's always so. It's always so. Notice several scriptures. Book of Job, chapter 23. Verse 13, he is in one mind, who can turn him? What his soul desireth, even that he doeth. You can't change the mind of God, and I don't know why you would want to. In Psalm 33 and verse 11, Psalm 33, verse 11, the counsel of the Lord standeth forever. The thoughts of his heart to all generations. Isaiah 14, these are familiar verses, or should be. Isaiah 14, verse 27. The Lord of hosts hath purposed. Who shall disannul it? His right hand is stretched out to do his purpose. Who shall turn it back? Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10. I am God. We need to hear God say that. I am God. There is none else. I am God, there's none like me. Don't compare anything to God, there's nothing like him. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. It's never threatened. And I will do all my pleasure. Daniel chapter 4. Verses 34 and 35. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever and ever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven. And among the inhabitants of the earth, none can stay his hand, none can prevent him. Or say unto him, what doest thou? All of these verses declare that God's purpose is absolute, irresistible, and infinite. He is the right of the potter over the clay. We need to see, especially when we find ourselves on the island of Patmos, we need to see that God has a plan. He not only has a plan, he has never deviated from that plan. God doesn't need plan A and plan B in case if plan A doesn't work. And he will never deviate from his plan. Why? Because it's a perfect plan. It has to be. It's God's. He has one eternal plan and purpose. And he orchestrates all events according to his plan. And all things are moving according to plan. There's a lot of things that I don't like. There's a lot of things you don't like. And it is getting harder and harder and harder to live in this world. But I assure you today that everything is moving according to plan. Again, this book that he sees in Revelation 5 was written within and on the backside. Every jot, every detail, every event, every circumstance, all prescribed or prescripted by God. He is the God of history. So much so that there's nothing, no such thing as random events. There's no such thing as accidents. There's no such thing as the pagan myth of luck. God has already pre-written, predestinated, foreordained how the end of the age will come. And He is directing everything as we stand here tonight. He is directing everything to that determined end. It's all under His control. Oh, it appears that all is out of control. But oh, no. That's not so. Everything that will come to pass at the end of the age is written in this seven-sealed book. That should give us great comfort. Amen. I take great comfort in knowing that the future is not up for grabs. But an all-wise, all-knowing God has written the future. It's already written. Chapter 6, we see the book is opened. And I saw when the Lamb opened. The Lamb opens the book. He's the one who's worthy to open the book. And then you can read on and you see that the seals are the judgments that come upon the earth during the tribulation period. But that opening of the book shows that Jesus Christ is the administrator of the judgment of God upon the earth. And it's all according to God's plan. John also saw the victorious Christ, and we saw that this morning. Chapter 5 and verse 2, we heard that voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. That is a question that says or asks, who is qualified? In all of heaven, who is qualified? Who is deserving to be the administrator and the executor of God's purpose of bringing everything to its end? Who is worthy to do this? Who can usher in what is written in this book? Who is powerful enough to bring everything to its God-appointed end? From verse 3, we learn that amongst all the angels and amongst all the redeemed, none are qualified to be the administrator and the executor of God's judgments. Verse 4, John begins to weep. He says, I wept much. Because it appears that no one is able to be the administrator of the judgments of God. In verse 5, John's weeping is interrupted by the words, weep not, which was followed by the instruction, behold. And then the reason is given not to weep. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. That is a title of might. That is a title of power. It is indicative of the qualifications that Jesus has as Redeemer and Defender and Restorer of Israel. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, indicating that he has kingly roots. But both of these titles, Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, are Old Testament prophecies concerning Christ. But notice here it says, the Lion of the tribe of Judah and the root of David hath prevailed. So the one pointed to throughout all the Old Testament, he's won. He has prevailed. He's come out on top. He has overcome. He has won the victory. He has conquered his enemies by his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. Know this today, that Jesus has overcome all the forces of sin and death and Satan and demons and the world system and unbelief. He has prevailed. It's not that one day he will prevail. He will, but he already has. The message that John receives here is, John, though you're on Patmos, you've been exiled there by the Roman Empire, but John, Caesar's not Lord. The throne of Rome, John is subservient to the throne of God. That is still true today. All these wackos, they're not God. They're not Lord. And they are subservient to the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't realize it. Sometimes we lose sight of it. John turns to see. No doubt he's expecting to see a lion because of the announcement. What he sees is a lamb, quite different from a lion. This lamb appears to have been killed, slain. But he's standing. He's very much alive. He's the living offering of God, the Lamb of God. And notice that the Lamb has seven horns. Horns represent the animal's power to inflict wounds. Oh, this is a lamb, and when you think of a lamb, you think of gentleness, but this lamb has seven horns. He can inflict wounds, and he's about to. He can exert dominance over his foes, and he's about to at the opening of the book. He has seven horns. There's no successful advance against him. That's still so today. It appears that the world is making great advancements against Jesus Christ. That's only an appearance. He's working his plan. He's working his plan. Notice that this lamb had seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. You can read of that in Isaiah chapter 11. But he has seven eyes. Nothing catches him unaware. He sees all. He takes the reins of judgment. In verse 7, and he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. He takes the book as the executor, as the administrator of what is written in that book. And again, you begin to see that as you read into chapter 6. There's nothing adrift. There's nothing amiss. He takes the book. He's in complete control. And no matter how dark the days or dismal the hour, Christ is the administrator of God's judgment. People today in the religious world, they like to think of Christ as this gentle, meek human being, and he is. He was gentle when he saved our souls. But he's not just gentle. He has seven horns. And he's able to inflict great harm. He will be the one who will execute what the Father wrote in the book. Before the foundation of the world. What's written in that book is immutable. It's fixed. Nothing can change it. God has committed to His Son judgment. He has committed to His Son to carry out the perfect ending of this world. So consider what John saw, what he heard, what he felt. And it's no wonder that his situation on Patmos there in chapter 1, verse 9 just seems to be mentioned in passing. He doesn't dwell on it. In light of what he has seen, Patmos is but a small matter. And if we can see these things that John saw, and we can by faith. And I believe even today God's people can be caught up to the third heaven. That is to see, to behold glorious things. And when that happens, everything on this earth is but a small matter. No matter what your tribulation, no matter what your trial, no matter what your cares. When we see what John saw, and we can see it every time we read this book, things of this earth become small. There's no need for you and I to get caught up, controlled, and dominated by things, by circumstances, by people. And when we feel that happening, we need to pray that God would cause us to see. Cause us to see what John saw. Cause us to see what we so desperately need to see. There is a throne. We need to see that throne. It's not a vacated throne. There's one who sits upon it. And he's filled with glory. And he has appointed Jesus Christ to carry out all of his purposes. And it's being done as we sit here tonight. Everything is working according to God's plan. I can watch the news and I can get, there's times I feel like throwing something through the TV. I've come close a few times. But what needs to happen is I need to just get my eyes on something else. Throwing something through the TV is not going to help me any. But looking and seeing that throne, the one who sits on the throne, and knowing, you know what? This is all working according to plan. I don't understand it, but I believe it. That God is working everything according to His plan. How thankful we ought to be to know that truth. There aren't very many today who looks at this world and has the little bit of knowledge to know God's in control. He's in control. And when we come to these truths, whatever our Patmos might be, it changes. And it's no longer the main thing. God help us to see, to know, and to feel these things. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us in verse song.
Five.